Tonight we're going to cover a lot of territory in the book of Judges. I hope to cover verses 14 through 16 in the time allotted to me. I'd like to begin by speaking of Lord Horatio Nelson. He was Britain's greatest naval hero, Lord Horatio Nelson. As his fleet was sailing into battle one day, Nelson's men began to fight among themselves on deck. Calling out their names, Nelson pointed toward the approaching fleet and exclaimed, "Gentlemen, there is the enemy. There is the enemy." And so often, when we find ourselves in this kind of condition, whether it's in the church or in our homes, it's easy to forget that we have formidable enemies that we face. Paul wrote in the book of Galatians that if the church kept fighting, in the words of Paul, if you keep biting and devouring one another, you'll destroy one another. And this is basically what Lord Horatio Nelson is calling the attention of his soldiers to. The enemy is not ourselves. The enemy is not those within our family or even in the greater church family. The enemy is often within ourselves and outside of ourselves, as we'll see this evening. We find ourselves with many great weaknesses. But the most important thing that we can do as God's people is to be able to know our weakness and to be able to identify the enemy. And for us as men and women, in this day and age especially, it used to be that it was men that were so visually oriented and were so prone to fall into the temptations of the eyes. Whether it was a movie or looking at people or whatever it might be. But nowadays I understand that it's not just men that have this struggle, it's women as well. So even though this message is titled The Great Weakness of Men, this may very well be a message for the ladies, both near and far, both in our local audience and in our greater audience. The great weakness that we'll see tonight is in the life of a man named Samson, who was called to be a judge, as we studied last time together, among the people of Israel. To review just a little bit, the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and told her that she would conceive at an older age and bear a son. And she rushed back very dutifully and she relayed that information to her husband, who then said, "Well, Lord, if this is true, if what you're telling my wife is accurate and precise, please send the angel back again to re-instruct us on the way that you would have us to raise this young man that you're going to give to us." And it says in verse 9 of chapter 13 that God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And so the woman ran in haste to get her husband and brought him back to the field where they met that angel and were given instructions in the way that they should raise this one who would grow up to be mighty in spirit, mighty in body, and a judge for all of Israel. And we closed our time together last in verse 25 of chapter 13. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him, that is Samson, at Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And then we begin tonight in chapter 14, and we'll follow Samson's life through some pretty sticky times. Now Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And so he went up and told his father and mother, saying, "I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife." Then his father and mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brothers or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from this uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." In other words, she looks good and I want her. So don't try to moralize me, Dad. I want the woman, get her for me. Verse 5. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Verse 4, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. And the last time we were together, we talked a little bit about what that dominion meant. It's not that they were being crushed down by the Philistines. It's not as if the Philistine army was in each backyard enslaving and making the people their servants. It wasn't that so much as that Israel had learned to relax in the presence of the Philistines. They had adopted many of the Philistines' lifestyle choices, immorality notwithstanding, and their gods as well. They had become comfortable with the people of the world. And so in that sense, Philistia had dominion over Israel. But we see in these opening verses of Judges chapter 14 that Samson has some very apparent glitches in his character, things that we need to examine together. And when I call this message the great weakness of men, I'm going to say one step further that the great weakness of men is women. And when our weakness is women, we tend to look anywhere. I've learned over the years that if you give a pig and a boy everything they want, you'll get a good pig and a bad boy. And I take it reading between the lines, spiritually, with spiritual sanctification in place, with my spiritual lenses on, and looking at the life of Samson, because he was the only child of Manoah and his wife, because Samson grew up in a home without brothers and sisters, and because he came along at a time when his parents were greatly increased in age, I imagine that they spoiled him greatly, giving him everything that he wanted, not questioning his behavior when he was young enough to be questioned. So now, as he grows into manhood and he's still under his parents' roof, the relationship hasn't changed. He's willing to go to his parents and even ask them to do the unbelievable for him. But remember, Israel is living very close with the Philistines. So close that it really wasn't so strange for Samson to ask his parents to get a wife from the Philistine people. But it was strange enough to his godly parents that they had spiritual sense enough to ask him, "Why are you doing this? God has told us that we must not intermarry among the godless people that surround us, the uncircumcised Philistines. But when our weakness is women, we look anywhere. We forget that God has given us charge, that God has called us to be a moral and a pure people in the power of His Holy Spirit. And we look anywhere because we focus on that which is decadent. We focus on a decadent vision." And that's exactly what Samson did. Verse 6, it says, "Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. And then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well." It's not long as you're reading the account of Samson that you realize that this man has incredible physical strength. He kills a young lion with his bare hands. But he has one weakness in the midst of all of that strength, one glaring Achilles heel. He loves the ladies. And he goes down to Timnath, and he strikes up a conversation with the woman and then realizes that she indeed does please me well. After some time, when he returned to get her, verse 8, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. Now he took some of that honey in his hands and went along, eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now, why do you think he did not tell them? And why do you think the writer of Judges goes to the trouble of writing something like that? It's vitally important for us to see here that Samson knows very well that he's wrong. Not only do the scriptures teach that the dead are unclean, but those who have taken the vow of a Nazarite, which Samson had been charged with, that's why his hair was longer than others, that's why he wasn't allowed to drink any grape juice or anything from the fruit of the vine, he was not especially to go near a dead body. But he not only goes near a dead body, he violates that body by eating from it. And not only does he do that, to add insult to injury, he gives his parents some of that same unclean sweet stuff from inside the carcass of the lion. So not only do we see that when our weakness is women, we look anywhere. Samson's focus is on the decadent. He's looking among the unsaved, unclean, uncircumcised Philistines for a wife, when he should be looking among God's people for that same wife. But not only is there a decadent vision in front of Samson, we also tend to have disobedient inclinations. And that's exactly what we see with Samson here. He has no problem, notice this, he has no problem rationalizing the fact that he's done something wrong, and he has no problem leading his parents down that same path. Did you ever wonder why some people have more temptations than others? Why some people always seem to have a word that they're struggling with this or struggling with that? Always? There never seems to be a let up in their lives? I think the answer is rather simple. The problem is they expose themselves to more temptations. Do the math. The more temptations you expose yourself to, the more battles you'll have to fight. There's the proverbial story of the man who struggles with drinking, with alcohol, who has lived most of his life as a drunkard. But now, praise God, he has found the key to sobriety. One of the first things that he'll be told by his other former fellow drunkards is that whatever you do, stay away from the path of the bar. You used to go home that way, now go another way. Change your direction. And so too with us, if we're to avoid the temptations that are most peculiarly aimed at ourselves because of our weaknesses, we need to learn to avoid that situation. Whether it happens to be our computer or our TV set or whatever it might be. Samson, of all people, could have avoided the area where these very attractive and seductive Philistine women lived. But because his vision was decadent, he had a disobedient inclination. That's the way sin is, my friends, my brothers and sisters. Sin is not satisfied with just one, even a little one. Sin cries out to be satisfied. And when that sin is satisfied, it will cry out for more. Samson knew very well that it was unclean because of the carcass of the lion. So we not only focus on that decadent vision, we obey disobedient inclinations, we also speak with a deceptive tongue. Because now, because we're sinning so profusely and rationalizing it, we have to cover our tracks. Samson is no different. Look at verse 12. Samson said to the men, well, let's back up a little bit. Verse 10. His father went down to the woman and made a deal, that's between the lines, made a deal with the woman and her family that Samson was to marry her. Samson gave a feast there, and the young men, as the young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. That was the tradition of that day. When there was a wedding, there would be the groom's party that would come alongside of him to party with him, to celebrate with him. And so it was no different. The problem was that these were 30 Philistine men who were brought alongside of Samson. Notice the comfort level? Instead of being repelled in the presence of these who are God's sworn enemies, they're very comfortable. In fact, they're called friends of the groom. And so it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, those 30 companions, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle, that we may hear it." And so they said to him, "Out of the eater," or so he said to them, "out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband, that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so?" Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me." And he said, "Look, I have not explained it to my own father and mother. So should I explain it to you?" Now, she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. Imagine that. You've just gotten married. You're in the midst of a feast, your wedding banquet, your honeymoon, and your wife is doing nothing but crying and complaining and trying to get an answer from you that you know that if you give it to her, you're going to be on the short end of the stick. And so it happened on the seventh day that he told her. He broke down. Why? Because she pressed him so much that she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Not only was Samson prone to use a deceptive tongue, the telling of the riddle, the deceit involved with that, but he was also easily duped by the emotion of this woman. She was on him for 7 days and seven nights trying to get this answer from him. And as a result of easily being duped by the tears of a woman, we can easily be double-crossed. And that's exactly what happens between these verses and the following verses. We can be easily deceived when our weakness is women. And there's nothing wrong with weakness, my friends. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging that I have a weakness. There's nothing wrong with you acknowledging that you have a weakness. But here's the catch. When you give into that weakness, when you seek to satisfy the appetites that go along with that weakness, then we're heading down the road to trouble. And the problem with Samson here is that he has an unrestrained appetite that he refuses to plug. There is no self-control. He has a decadent vision. He has a disobedient inclination. He has a deceptive tongue. He's easily duped by emotion. And as a result, he's easily double-crossed by those who are his enemies. Here's how he is double-crossed. Look at verse 20. Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. Wow. Why was he double-crossed like this? Why was his wife taken from him and given to his best man? Verse 19, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon, and he killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house." he said, "That's it, I'm going home to mom and dad." He didn't get his own way. He was duped. He was outsmarted by these Philistines. And as a result, Samson's wife was given to his companion. And what happens as a result of that is even worse. Verse 1 of chapter 15. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife, having no knowledge that she had been given to his best man. He goes back to take her into his arms again, only to find out that she has been given away. He brings a young goat as a peace offering and says, "Let me go into my wife, into her room." But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, "I really thought you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is it not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." And so for the next series of verses, Samson plots and actually does incredible things to have revenge upon the Philistines who have double-crossed him. Look with me at verse 5. He set torches on fire, and he let foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up the shocks and the standing grain as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. This man did a lot of damage. Vengeance is Samson. And then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." And so now look what the Philistines do to their own. The Philistines, it says, came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Samson, what a guy. I kind of picture him as a lumbering ox. Not too slanted on the side of brains, but filled with brawn. Not that he didn't have the capability of intelligence. He refused to use it. Instead, allowing himself to be led by his feelings, by his emotions, and what his eye saw. When our weakness is women, we tend to look anywhere until God, the Holy Spirit, gives us the conviction that this is sin and that we must restrain these desires. When our weakness is women as well, we tend to sleep anywhere. And it's no different for Samson. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there. Notice he goes to another part of Philistia. He sees a harlot. The writer of Judges is wants us to see this very much, that Samson is using his eyes, not his conscience, not the Spirit of the living God, but his eyes as his guide. And what he sees with his eyes, he takes with his hand. He saw a harlot there, and he went into her. When the Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him." And Samson lay low until the midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts. Get a visual of this. He pulled them up out of the ground, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. What a man of might. What a man of strength. When our weakness is women, we tend to sleep anywhere. In a commentator's book called The Quest for Character, sociologist and historian Carl Zimmerman is quoted from his 1947 book, Family and Civilization. In that book, he recorded his keen observations as he compared the disintegration of various cultures with the parallel decline of family life in each of these cultures. 8 specific patterns of domestic behavior typified the downward spiral of each culture that Zimmerman studied. Marriage loses its sacredness, is frequently broken by divorce. Traditional meaning of the marriage ceremony is lost. Feminist movements abound. There is an increased public disrespect for parents and authority in general, an acceleration of juvenile delinquency as children run wild in the streets. Promiscuity and rebellion occurs on an ever-increasing basis. There is a refusal of people with traditional marriages to accept family responsibilities. A growing desire for and acceptance of adultery is evident. There is increasing interest in and spread of sexual perversions and sex-related crimes. Wow. At a time in his life when Samson should have been attached to one Israeli woman, raising up children in godly seed to take to the next generation, he is instead forming dalliances with prostitutes. What Mr. Zimmerman says is so true of our day and of Samson's day. It was no different then. And Samson was infected with the sins of his culture. When our weakness is women, we sleep anywhere, and we sleep anywhere because we do not live by principle. We go by feelings. We live in a culture that teaches the same thing. I'm sad to say that about 20 or 25 years ago, a popular contemporary song by a so-called Christian artist said these words: "It can't be wrong when it feels so right, because you light up my life." Do you remember that song and the movie that went with it? I think it was Debbie Boone. There is the hint that the philosophy of feelings guiding relationship, of feelings guiding life, is so evident. And it has only spread even further into the church. We need to make sure, my brothers and sisters, that when we make decisions, it's not on the basis of how it feels, but on the basis of principle, on the basis of the statutes and precepts of God's Word. It pleased Samson first to marry that woman, and then no sooner is he away from her than he's out hunting down a prostitute. He's using his feelings, as so many men do in our culture, to guide him and to direct him. But not only do we not live by principle, when our weakness is women, we sleep just about anywhere because we live by and in our own strength. And then it becomes deceptive because we can even justify immorality at that point. Verses 2 and 3, we see that. He pulls the city gates up and he is basically showing off. He's not doing this for the honor and glory of his God. He's doing it for the honor and glory of Samson, to call attention to himself so that others will fear him and his strength, or more than that, to show that he is unhappy with the fact that they would seek to imprison him for whatever reason. Remember, the only child will not be told what to do. And he is living in his own strength. But not only that, when we refuse to live by principle, as Samson certainly is doing here, when we live by our own strength, even if it's God-given strength, we're not using it under the power of the Holy Spirit. The last and most horrendous things that happens is that we forget God completely. God is completely removed from the equation. We are now living completely for ourselves. Except when we're in a bind, when we're in trouble, when we need Him. Then we call upon God quick enough. various names that goes by. There are foxhole conversions. There's jailhouse conversions. Oh God, if you get me out of here, I promise to go to church every week. Lord, if you provide this money to pay this bill, I promise this and that. And the litany goes on and on and on. But in essence, we're living by making deals with God instead of living in submission to His Lordship each and every day of our lives. Look at chapter 16 and verse 20. In his interactions with Delilah, she awakens him. The Philistines are upon you, Samson. And we'll get to this account next. I just want to show you something here by way of preview. And so he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. And the saddest words I think ever written in Scripture, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Sad words. His great strength was gone. But in chapter 15, verse 18, look what he says there. He has just finished wiping out 1,000 men of the Philistines with a jawbone of a donkey, no less. I don't know how he did that. There's so much humor interjected into the book of Judges that we fail to see because we're not part of that culture. There's something humorous about slaying 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. He did it. But then verse 18, he became very thirsty, as you and I would probably be after such an effort. So he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? You see what Samson's doing? He's got a physical need. He cries out to the Lord. Now suddenly he's concerned with falling into the hands of the uncircumcised. He wasn't that concerned when he picked an uncircumcised Philistine woman to be his wife. He's not going to be concerned when he goes down to Gaza to relieve his sexual pressure. But look what God does, verse 19. God split the hollow place that is in Lehi. And water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned and revived. Therefore he called its name En-Hakkori, which is in Lehi to this day. Not a word of thanks. Not a word of gratitude to God. But underscores the point that when you forget God completely in your life, you only call upon Him when you need Him. He becomes your genie in the bottle. Do you ever find yourself in that position where, in essence, you're just using God? And what makes it even worse is that He actually answers your prayer and rubs it in. You know you're wrong. Well, this was Samson's lot. Even with his vaunted physical strength, he was so weak spiritually that he was totally out of touch with the Lord. Totally. And he did not even realize it. As we see in chapter 16, he didn't even realize that the Lord had departed from him, that the Lord had gone. Samson had developed a dulled spirituality. He was now spiritually blind. And that is because he focused his eyes on the wrong things. When our weakness is women, we sleep anywhere. When our weakness is women, we look anywhere. When our weakness is women, in the end, we lose everything. The gods had given me almost everything, but I let myself be lured into long spells of senseless and sensual ease. Tired of being on the heights, I deliberately went to the depths and searched for a new sensation. What the paradox was to me in the sphere of thought, perversity became to me in the sphere of passion. I grew careless of the lives of others. I took pleasure where it pleased me and passed on. I forgot that every little action of the common day makes or unmakes character, and that therefore what one has done in the secret chamber, one has to someday to cry aloud from the housetop. I ceased to be Lord over myself. I was no longer the captain of my soul and did not know it. I allowed pleasure to dominate me. I ended in horrible disgrace. Those words could have been written by Samson, but they were in fact written by Oscar Wilde and quoted by William Barclay in his commentary to the Galatians, the letter to the Galatians. When our weakness is women, when our pursuit is pleasure, we lose everything. And we lose everything because, first, our resolve is weak. We've lived by our eyes and by our feelings. We have no resolve. For all of Samson's vaunted physical strength, he had no strength of resolve to do things God's way. We've been so worn down, we do not even realize it. Verse 19 of chapter 16. Delilah lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him and his strength left him. The sad part is that he didn't even know it. For when he wakes up, he tries to break free, only to find that he is now the slave of those that he hates the most. Because he has no resolve, he is easily worn down, easily duped, easily double-crossed. It's not long after he meets the harlot in Gaza, accounted for in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 16. It says in verse 4, afterward, it happened that he loved a woman. Really, he didn't love her. He lusted for her. He liked the way she looked. We know Samson by now. He loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you. And you're going to see now that there are 3 incidences where he actually deceives Delilah. He plays a little game with her of cat and mouse. The first game is found in verse 7. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now, men were lying in wait, and she said to Samson, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah says to Samson in verse 10, and these words sound very familiar, you mock me, and you told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. And so he says to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah follows through, calls for those new ropes, and she does the same thing. She cries out, the Philistines are upon you. The men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom, you see what's happening here? He's getting closer and closer to revealing the source of his strength. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom, and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Then she said to him, "How can you say you love me when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me your great strength, where it lies." And it came to pass, verse 16, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all of his heart. What a mistake, Samson. But we see his weakness coming through again. The same weakness in which he was goaded by his first wife into telling the secret of his riddle is the same weakness that we see being pressed upon him here. In other words, if you nag him long enough, he'll give in. He's not really very strong for all of his vaunted strength. He's easily overcome with words. Just keep pestering him. Just keep nagging him. He'll break down. Why? Because he's not living by what? He's not living by principle. He's living by feelings. Living in his own strength. Forgetting that he is a servant of the living God. And when our weakness is women, we lose everything. Our resolve is weak. Not only that, but our spirituality is greatly dulled. He didn't realize in verse 19 that his strength was gone. But as he reveals all of his heart to Delilah and says to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all of his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up here once more, for he has told me all of his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. And then she began to torment him and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before, as at other times, and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Not only is his resolve weak, but his spirituality is so dulled that he doesn't know that the living God has left him. And you see, that's the problem. Had he an exuberant relationship with his God, he would have certainly realized it right away. Do you know when the Spirit of the living God is upon you? Do you know when you're in touch with the Spirit? Do you know when He leaves you? Oh, I know the Scriptures teach that God will never leave or forsake His people. And that's true. I'm not disparaging that. That's one of the greatest comforts and encouragements that we have in the New Testament. But what we're speaking of here is the influences of the Holy Spirit, the influences of God by which we draw from Him our strength, our ability to remain His servant. It's the opposite of what Jesus tells us to do in the New Testament, to ask for the Holy Spirit, not to ask for the Holy Spirit to come back because He's gone away, but to ask the Father for the Holy Spirit to give us fresh infusions of power. Do you do that? Are you consciously aware of the Spirit of the living God living within you, Christ in you, the hope of glory? You need to be in touch with God. Because you're not going to know when you need Him unless you're in touch with Him. Your spirituality will become dulled if your weakness is women. You might say this about any other appetite, any other sin. You insert your own. When our weakness is blank, ultimately, we will lose everything. Our resolve is weak, our spirituality is dulled, and our vision is lost. Look at verse 21. It says, "The Philistines took him and put out his eyes. They took a piece of iron and they sharpened it. And then they put that iron in the fire and they roasted it until it was white hot. And then they took that iron and they inserted it into the sockets of Samson's eyes and burned out anything that was in there. You can see him now with the steam rising as he screams, as his eyes, as his vision leaves forever, he will never look at another woman again. He will never see the beauty of the Israeli countryside again. And what happens to us when we allow ourselves to become dulled spiritually, when our resolve becomes weak? We lose our vision as well. The Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza, bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. You know what this is, my brothers and sisters? This is nothing less than the discipline of the Lord upon one of his own. And is it like God to teach us an object lesson that we'll never forget? Do you remember what happened with the disciples when they doubted that the Lord could feed 5,000 people with a few loaves and some fish? You know what the Lord did very humorously to teach them all a lesson? He gave them each a basket of leftovers, 12 baskets of leftovers, so that they would never forget and doubt his power, might, and strength again. A little bit more harshly, Samson, who sinned so greatly with his eyes, he saw, he looked, he felt, he took, loses his ability to see ever again. When we become dulled spiritually, we lose our vision for God. We lose our purpose in life. We forget why we're even called to be a Christian. We've grown out of touch with God as a result. And the same thing that happened to Samson here can happen to any one of us who allows our appetites or who allows our feelings, their feelings, to control them. There's another thing that happens when our weakness is women. We lose everything. Our resolve becomes weak. Our spirituality is dulled. Our vision is lost. And our testimony is mocked as a farce. Verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice. Why did they rejoice? They said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their God, and they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." Not even Abimelech. A few chapters before in Judges was subjected to this kind of ignominy. The enemies of God are given opportunities to mock us and the God we profess because of the lack of testimony. But when you are humbled by God, what is there to say to others? With your eyes out and smoking, with your strength gone, with you being a mere shadow of the man that you once were, the only thing you can say is, "I blew it." Samson was in a position now where he could not even say that. He could not even say that. But perhaps there was something he could do. Perhaps there was something that the Holy Spirit can yet interject into his mind. If God is real, and he is, and God heard my prayers in the past, I remember the water coming out of the rock. Perhaps if I cry to him, he will see my heart is broken and my spirit is contrite. And Dad and Mom used to say that our God is a God of second chances. I remember that Mom got pregnant when she was with me when she was an old woman. So God is a God of second chances. Perhaps he will hear me now. And so verse 28, Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." Wow. With his last breath, Samson begs God for strength to return. His testimony is mocked as a farce. But there's something else that happens when something else besides God controls us. Our usefulness to God is cut incredibly short. Samson served Israel for 20 short years, it says at the end of the chapter. Most of those years were directed to the fulfillment of his self and his physical appetites. He died at the age of 50, His life could have been so much more fruitful for his God had he just remembered his purpose as a judge in Israel and God's plan for him. Think about it. Instead of merely shrinking the population of the Philistines with what we're about to read next, God could have used him to wipe out them completely from Israel. Now they would forever be a thorn in Israel's side, even to this present day. Do you know that the Palestine Liberation Organization is the direct descendant line from the Philistine peoples? Think about that. Instead of losing his life in a suicidal act of vengeance, Samson could have continued another 30, 40 years serving the Lord and protecting Israel with his super strength, which in the end became his greatest weakness of all, because he trusted his strength rather than the strength of the Lord. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars, verse 29, which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one with his right and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. And so the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all of his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Not a very encouraging message. Not a very encouraging judge. Not a very encouraging time in the nation of Israel. Yet we must never forget, my friends, that forgiveness and restoration are provided for us through the cross of Christ and through repentance. Our God remains a God of vision and hope because of who He is and not because of who we are. Please consider with me, strength can be regained. Verse 22 says that the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Hope can be restored. Samson called out to the Lord, saying, "Strengthen me." And God's purpose can ultimately be realized. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." How? Turn with me in our closing moments to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, over in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to focus on the 30th verse on down to about verse 33. But before we do that, I want to say that some 17 times before verse 32 of Hebrews 11, let me repeat that, some 17 times before verse 32 of Hebrews 11, we are told that all of the Lord's people who were used by Him were considered a success because they lived how? By faith. And faith is defined in verses 1 through 3 of Hebrews 11. And then the necessity of faith is underscored in verse 6. It says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, for the one who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." But then verse 32 tells us, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and who? Yes, Samson. And who? And Jephthah. Also of David and Samuel and the prophets." All in the same breath. Samson and Jephthah, two men whom you would consider to be the most heinous of all the judges, who could never be saved in the economy of the cross, and yet they are included. Very much so, as those who are members of the Hall of Faith. The entire verse consists of the names of men and women who lived and ministered during the absolute darkest time in Israel's short history, the time of the judges. Now listen, verse 33. "These men who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." We know who did that. "He quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword." And look at this next verse and underline it in your Bibles, because you're going to need it, my friend. "Out of weakness were made strong." Out of weakness were made strong. Dear friends, I believe that that was written specifically for Samson. Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, He knew the secret of strength through weakness. Complimented once by a friend on the impact of the mission, Hudson answered, "It seemed to me that God looked over the whole world to find a man who was weak enough to do His work. And when He at last found me, He said, 'He is weak enough. He'll do.' All of God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on His being with them." That is the paradox of all of this. Samson is considered a man of faith, not because he lived a great life that's worthy of repeating, but because out of weakness, he was made strong. Physical weakness, yes, but weakness of the eyes, weakness for women, even weak faith. And if you've come here tonight, as a weak man or a weak woman or a weak child, if you're listening, realize now that God, our God, can make you strong. Strong in Him, mighty in spirit, strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, if you will cry out to Him in faith. The condition is faith, coming to God, believing that He is and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It is only the weak who can come to the Lord like that. Why? The strong don't need Him. The prideful don't want Him. And the blind cannot see Him. But you can, if you look to Him with the eyes of faith, as Samson did. Better late than never. At least at the end of his life, he cried out to the Lord with a sense of dependency that God rewarded him as the basis of righteousness, faith. Samson had the eyes of faith long after he had lost his physical eyes. I close with this for your encouragement. I cannot do without thee. I cannot stand alone. I have no strength or goodness nor wisdom of my own. But thou, beloved Savior, art all in all to me, and perfect strength and weakness is theirs who lean on thee. So that's the lesson that we learn from Samson. It's not that we have great weakness. It's not that we have great strength. It's that we have a great God who wants us to be totally dependent on Him. Who wants us to realize that if we want to do it our way, we're going to lose our vision. We're going to lose everything. But if we see it His way, and if we look at it from His perspective, even if our resolve be weak and our spirituality dulled, if we cry out to Him, He promises not only to hear us, but to answer us as well. May this encourage your week, and may you take the opportunity to cry out to the Lord this week, to ask Him for strength. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You for Samson. The book of Judges in that era, Lord, does not get any better. It is a time of great sadness in Israel. Your people were never more distant from You in their history. Your servants who were leaders were never more unlike leaders than in this time in history. And yet, Lord, if You could find faith as the means of rewarding those who lived during this time, men like Jephthah, men like Samson, men like Barak, men who did not have a glaring, shining testimony for Yahweh, but who nonetheless trusted You, looked to You, and were ultimately taken into glory by You. That encourages us, Father, because we live in an era just like the judges. We live in a time when it's difficult to be faithful, much less have faith. Lord, we live in a time when sin abounds, and we're so grateful that grace abounds much more. But Lord, we need Your help. If You do not pour out Your Holy Spirit upon Your church, then we remain empty. We beg You, Father, give us what we ask for. Give us, Father, that heart that seeks after You and that seeks after the lost and that seeks to honor and glorify You. Please guide us and direct us, Father, we beg You. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.